You know, if word got out that I was talking about and preaching about what our government needs, I might be branded as one of those activists who believe that the government is too far gone and needs to be replaced. And people might say things like, well, you know, he's got no business preaching about those kind of things and leading people in that kind of a direction. You just never know these days. We may be approaching a time when it would be dangerous to preach on something like what our government needs, or maybe even what our politicians need to hear. You know, the Bible does talk about some things that we need to do in view of what our government does. And certainly there are plenty of us who are very interested in our nation, especially from a patriotic standpoint. There are a lot of us who talk about some concerns that maybe we've got, some things that we see going on in our nation's leadership that are things that certainly we couldn't agree with, things that we would have a hard time going along with, things that in short, things that we believe are not in harmony with God's will. And it's no doubt that there are a lot of folks who get a little too carried away and a little too wrapped up in some of the political aspects of daily life, and especially from the standpoint of what I can do or should do or can't do or shouldn't do as a Christian. As I said, the Bible does tell us some things that we need to be doing. One of them is a favorite passage of mine over in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I believe the instruction that's found here in this passage kind of sets the stage for what our attitude must be as Christians who are also Americans. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, Paul says to Timothy, "First of all, I urge that supplications and prayers, intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and for all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceable and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth." Now, I want you to look with me at the basics of what this passage tells us here for just a minute. This is not our lesson text. This is a text that we're going to use as we approach our lesson. Notice that Paul says, first of all, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings, every form and kind of prayer, should be emanating from the heart of every one of God's people. For all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions. I had a friend tell me not long ago, just a few weeks ago, as we were discussing some other things, and he's a gentleman who calls up our website from time to time and watches a sermon or two. And he said, "You really need to tell and this is an exact quote, you really need to tell your church to pray for our country. I was a little bit offended. I was a little bit offended at the idea that somebody would think that we were not already praying for our country and doing so fervently, especially in view of the way things go these days. I assured him that we were already doing that and that we even remind one another of the importance of that from time to time. So part of the basics of this passage, Paul says, we all need to be praying. We need to be praying for everybody, and specifically, we need to be praying for our leaders. He said the reason we should be doing this is that we might live a peaceable and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. A peaceable and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. I got to tell you, I have been witness to a lot of political discourse and conversation, especially on the part of some of my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I wouldn't describe what I saw as being dignified, godly in every way. But now here's the bottom line. Here's what Paul says. This is good and pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. Because what God wants more than anything in this world is for all people to be saved, to come to a knowledge of the truth. Our prayer and our intercession on the part of our nation and our leaders should be underscored by one thing. All of the other concerns may be valid, but the main thing is so that everyone can come to a knowledge of the truth, and ultimately so that all possible could be saved. This morning, as you can see on the screen, I want to talk to you about what our government needs. Specifically, I want to talk about what our government needs to hear. There are some things in God's Word that I think are desperately needed by our political leaders. But I want to go ahead and take the extra step and assure all of us that there's not a single thing that we're going to look at this morning as it's needed by our nation's leaders, not a single one of those things is not something that you and I don't need to hear. Let me say that a different way. I even got confused in that statement. Everything that we're going to observe that our nation's leaders need to hear is something that you and I as individuals and as members of the body of Christ also very desperately need. Butch read to us a few minutes ago from Acts chapter 24. It's a fairly familiar passage, and it talks about the occasion when Paul stood before the Roman governor, Felix, who was sitting there with his wife Drusilla by his side. In Acts chapter 21, we learn about the final visit that Paul made to Jerusalem, and he was charged by the Jews with violating the law, and the Romans arrested him because of the threats on his life, took him to Caesarea, and there in Caesarea, he would be able to stand before the governor Felix. A secular historian described Felix with these words: with savagery and lust, he exercised the powers of a king with the disposition of a slave. Others wrote that Felix was dishonest, self-indulgent and completely worldly in his lifestyle. The Bible itself also reveals Felix to have been somewhat of a corrupt politician. As Butch read to us a few minutes ago from Acts chapter 24, Felix called for Paul to appear before him, theoretically, in the interest of justice. Except in reality, it wasn't in the interest of justice. It was because Felix hoped to be given a bribe to let Paul go. But although Paul was a prisoner and a prisoner of the Romans, he did not use the occasion of his appearance before Felix to argue or plead his own case. Instead, he did exactly what he had been doing steadfastly ever since his conversion to Christ many, many years before on the road to Damascus. He preached the gospel of Christ. Maybe this would be the only opportunity that he ever had to talk to Felix about the most important things in the world. And so, why talk about anything else? In the simplest of terms, Paul preached to Felix exactly what Felix needed to hear. Our text for this morning comes from those verses, specifically verse 25 of Acts chapter 24, where it says, Paul reasoned with Felix of righteousness, self-control, and of the judgment to come. Our leaders in our nation today still need to hear that very message. In fact, leaders on every level, whether we're talking about local leaders, state leaders, or national leaders, whoever our leaders may be, they need to hear more about righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come. But no less than them, you and I also need to hear that same message. We need to be reasoned with about righteousness and self-control, and the judgment to come. And so with that introduction, let's just look at those things that Felix, that our leaders, that we so desperately need. Number one, righteousness. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Have you noticed the fact that in that verse there are only two ways of life described? Righteousness and sin. It wouldn't be fair to say that there are a lot of other things and Solomon just didn't go to the trouble of mentioning them. That wouldn't be accurate. Insofar as God is concerned, there is only righteousness and sin. And it's righteousness that exalts a nation. It's sin that becomes a reproach. I'm not even going to get into a discussion of how you would describe our nation on the whole today. Righteous or sinful? It would be a profitable discussion and thought process for us to take that to heart and ask ourselves, how would I individually be described as a person of righteousness or as a person of sin? Furthermore, in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. It's one thing to say that righteousness exalts a nation, but God takes it a step further, and God says, you want to know what righteousness is? It's revealed in my word. For in it, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, is revealed the righteousness of God. Right living is more than just keeping a set of rules. It's more than just going down a checklist and saying, okay, got that one, got that one, got that one. We're instructed to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. And so we could say then that the righteousness of God is that which needs to be very first in our lives. When we live for this world, it's necessary for us to ignore the life that God has designed for every one of us. We obviously, if we're living in that way, need to be reminded of the righteousness of God. This is a tremendously needful lesson. It's a lesson that politicians need to hear. It's a lesson that you and I need desperately. The lesson of righteousness. Living according to righteousness. Number two. The Bible says that Paul reasoned with Felix about self-control. Temperance, some versions say. You know, there is a term that has worked its way into the modern American vocabulary, especially on the part of those who feel like our government is taking advantage of us. It is the term ruling class. Now, we can look back through history and we can make references to the ruling class back in the days of the servants and the serfs and the paupers that served under the iron hand of the king. But that term has come back into use now, the ruling class. And there are a lot of folks who say, you know, our politicians are... they view themselves as the ruling class. You know, that may or may not be true. Sure looks that way a lot of times. The politician in our text was certainly known for one who believed to be of the ruling class. In other words, as a ruler, he looked down on everybody who was beneath him as his servant. He believed that government existed for his benefit. He thought that he was above and beyond everybody. And he ruled in just exactly that way. He and Drusilla were figureheads of what had become a society, a culture, a part of society that believed in the excesses and the self-indulgence that they should deserve as the rulers of the people. Self-control. There's something about self-control that needs to be observed. And that is the fact that if we're going to live for God, we're constantly having to make conscious effort. Now, Felix probably didn't function well in a situation where he needed to exert self-control, especially in matters that pertain to his own indulgence. It seems to be a trait, a characteristic of those who rule, and even sometimes those who lead, to view themselves as being more important, greater, and better than anybody else. The fact is, every single one of us is subject to God's will concerning self-control. And there is no living for God unless we make a conscious effort to do the things that God wants us to do. Now, that's pretty tough for a lot of people because they are so hooked on themselves and what makes them happy, what makes them content, what pleases them. They don't have time to think about what God wants them to do and to exercise the will to do God's will. And so you could say that we're all desperately in need of a good lesson on self-control. Jesus gives us a demonstration of that kind of self-control that he used throughout the time of his life on the earth. And Peter makes reference to it in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 23, where he talks about that example that the Lord set. And the fact that we should follow in his steps. And Peter goes on to say, and he committed no sin, nor was there any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he made no threats. He kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. There's the key to self-control. Giving ourselves over to the Lord's will and trusting ourselves to him who judges righteously. Jesus never allowed the events that he faced to control what he did. Jesus was only concerned for doing whatever was the will of the Father. You know, if we could live that way, it would take a lot of the questions off the table. Questions like, well, but what if this happens and that happens? What should I do then? Or what about when there are these circumstances or whatever, and we begin to build a case for situational ethics, for example, believing that the circumstances control the response. It seems from looking at Jesus and at the Apostle Paul even, that the response to every single situation was the response that God determined and dictated. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, Paul says, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath or a crown. We, an imperishable. Temptations, trials, difficulties, even betrayal by friends will come upon us as they did to Jesus. How we handle them will depend largely on the degree of self-control we use. And then Paul talked to Felix about the judgment to come. There is a tremendous need in our day today for accountability. Not only for the practice of accountability, but for the mindset of accountability. We need to understand that we will all be held accountable for what happens. We also need to allow that fact to fashion and determine the way we conduct ourselves, knowing that we will have to answer for what we do. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, the writer of Hebrews says, it's appointed unto men once to die, and then comes the judgment. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14, Solomon says, if God will bring every work into judgment, every hidden thing, whether it be good, whether it be evil. Every single living person needs to be reminded of that judgment. every individual child of God, every political leader, every church member, every church leader, whoever we are, we need to keep in mind the fact that there is that judgment to come. And it's not something that's going to be done in group fashion. It's going to be an individual accounting. Romans chapter 14, verse 12 says, "So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." And in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, Paul says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for the deeds in the body, whether good or bad." Who Felix knew, who he had pull with, who he had some influence over or under, wasn't going to help him when judgment came. And I suppose it was mostly because of that last point that the Bible says Felix trembled. Felix was afraid. Felix was rather uncomfortable. Do you get uncomfortable when the truth is told? Do you get uncomfortable when the truth is preached? Do you get uncomfortable when we're reminded of the fact that we're going to stand in judgment and give an answer for everything we've done? Felix decided to take the easy way out. But it wasn't a way out. Felix told Paul, "Go your way, and when there is a convenient time, I will call you again." In very much the same fashion that our national leaders over the past few weeks have decided to use some kind of cobbled together plan just to postpone the accountability of our budget in our nation. In other words, to kick the can down the road, to roll it forward and deal with it later, to pass a so-called stopgap measure to keep the government from shutting down. Isn't that what Felix did? Felix said, "Not now. I'll deal with this later." Is that the basis of your response to the Lord Jesus Christ, to serving Him? Are you willing to make whatever changes are necessary, or would you feel much better just pushing that decision off down the road, assuming that everything will continue to function until a later time when you'll then decide what to do? As that song says that we sometimes sing, "There's a great day coming." Fact is, we don't know when that day is going to be here. It may be today, it may be tomorrow, maybe 10 years. We just don't know. Are you ready now to face the Lord in judgment? If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, why would you put off doing something that is so important? Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, to be buried with Him in baptism, rising to walk in newness of life. Perhaps you've already done that and are a member of the body of Christ, but you've been unfaithful in your service to God. Why not come back? Why not come back today and be restored? The Lord extends His invitation. He's waiting with open arms to receive all who will come. We sing this song to encourage you. If you need to come, please do so now as we stand together and sing.